If you could turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 7:13 through 29. We are finishing up our series, The Upside Down Kingdom, where we have gone through the entire Sermon on the Mount. It has been 11 weeks. We started this thing off a while back, and we have made it into 11 weeks. And I'm excited to finish this thing up because, you know what, it's good to get some milestones under your belt. Hopefully, if you stayed with me throughout the entirety of this, you've read through the entire Sermon on the Mount. And congratulations if you've done so. So as we continue, we want to remind you of what we're talking about. We're talking about the upside down kingdom. Now, this is Jesus' longest discourse in the entire Bible. So we know that these are important words. Now, what is Jesus trying to share? It's really easy, actually. Jesus is changing the way that we're thinking about kingdom business. He's talking about, in this passage, he's talking about being the greatest servant, living a servant lifestyle. He's not talking about being served, but he's talking about serving others. He's talking about living in such a way that when people see you, when they experience your presence, that they don't see you, but they see Jesus. When they experience you, they're not experiencing you, but they're experiencing Jesus. This is what Jesus' message was to his disciples. This is what his message is to his church in the upside down kingdom. So the greatest of us are servants. This week, we'll be focusing in on Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 29. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 29, which is the last portion of the Sermon on the Mount. So here we see this message today is called a simple title, Two Gates, Two Trees, and Two Builders. Two Gates, Two Trees, and Two Builders. See, Jesus is closing out his Sermon on the Mount. I believe this moment was significant to the growth of Matthew, who is recording this and whose perspective we're coming from, because of the details he has regarding what Jesus says. If we look at verse 28 and 29 right here in this passage, it says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. And he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." I like this because it was at this point these people needed to decide how their life story would continue, with an idea that would cause them to question themselves daily. They needed to decide. They just heard this long Sermon on the Mount from Jesus himself, and now we need to decide how our life story will continue, and with an idea that will cause us to question ourselves daily. And you know the question that's been on our heart since we studied the book of Jonah that has seeped over into the Sermon on the Mount is, who or what has your heart? Who or what has your heart? How will your life story continue? How will you pace your life story from this point on? Now, some of you may be wondering, what am I talking about? Story pacing. Let's talk about story pacing. Now, a filmmaker, Ken Langley, tells a story about Walt Disney. Walt Disney was a famous filmmaker. Many of you know who he is. But he was ruthless in cutting anything that got in the way of a story's pacing. Pacing refers to the speed at which action takes place in a performance or in a movie or in a story. And it's a vital part of your story. The pacing is a vital part of your story. And it takes time to careful consideration to get that pacing just right. See, Ward Kimball, one of the animators for Snow White, in which the dwarves, he recalls working 240 days. Now check this out. where he recalls working 240 days for 4.5 minute sequence in the Snow White movie, in which the dwarves made soup for Snow White and almost destroyed the kitchen in the process. See, Disney thought it was funny, but what Walt decided was that the scene stopped the flow of the picture. So out it went. They cut it from the picture. You've never seen this scene because it's not even in the movie and it's not even in the story, because they cut it from the picture, because even though it was good, it was not great. See, what Jesus is telling us in the Sermon on the Mount is almost like what we're seeing right here in this passage in regards to story pacing. In a large sense, what Jesus is trying to encourage us, he says, some things are not going to be good for your story, so you're going to have to cut them loose. You're going to have to let them go, and you're going to have to let them go, not necessarily because they're always bad, but because if you're going to be great, sometimes you're going to have to cut the stuff that's just good. And here's what Jesus is saying. He said, in the upside down kingdom, we're not mediocre. We don't master the mediocrity, but what we do is we master excellence. And if we master excellence, we need to know that there are going to be times where we're going to need to cut the good so that we can be great. But the only way we can do that is through Jesus Christ. See, when the film of our lives is shown, will it be as great as it could be? See, a lot will depend on the multitude of good things that we need to eliminate to make way for the great things that God wants to do through us. Is there anything in your life that looks good, but you know ain't great for you? Is there anything in your life story that looks good, but you know is not going to get you to being great? Is your life story on pace for a hit, to be a hit for God's glory? See, in today's passage, Jesus challenges us by showing us how a follower of God should have a firm foundation on which to build their faith. See, in today's passage of Scripture, Jesus is finishing his message with a set of choices. A set of choices. See, Jesus has gone through the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, and he's at a point right now where he wants to challenge us. He wants to finish it off with a challenge, so he gives us a set of choices. So Jesus shares three key choices we're faced with regularly. I don't care who you are, but if you're following Jesus, you are faced with these choices that Jesus gives you right here in these passages. Elaborating on how we should choose between two gates, two trees, and two builders. The first one is, number one, there are two gates and ways. Number two, there are two trees and fruits. And number three, there are two different builders and foundations. In today's passage of Scripture, Jesus is finishing his message with a set of choices. Jesus shares three key choices we are faced with regularly, elaborating on how we should choose between two gates, two trees, and two builders. Number one is, there are two gates and ways. There are two gates and ways. Verses 13 and 14 say, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus says we have a choice. Either the wide gate or the narrow gate. See, the wide gate is popular, mostly because it's easy. It's attractive and has a lot of people
using it.
See, in our passage here, Jesus is saying that it's popular and it's attractive, and mostly because there are a lot of people using it. See, the narrow gate is not so popular because it challenges you by making you uncomfortable, and it is very inconvenient. I know if Brother Jim's out there, he'll tell you, if you're trying to herd a whole bunch of steers, the wide gate is the option that most people are going to pick, because a narrow gate is going to require you to focus in on what you're doing and getting a whole lot of steer through those gates. Now, here's what I'm trying to tell you. There's a kicker to this, though. There's a kicker to this. While the wide gate looks more attractive, while the wide gate is so much more popular, here's the kicker, though. The wide gate is the opening to death and destruction. And the wide gate is matched with the way, a wide way that heads straight to death and destruction. It looks attractive. It's popular. A lot of people are doing it. But guess what? It's headed straight to death and destruction. But while the narrow gate is an opening to life and eternity with Jesus. See, that narrow gate, that opening is an opening to a way. And that way is a way to Jesus Christ and an eternity with him. And the eternal life, which is not only eternal life in heaven, but eternal life in abundance right here on earth. See, we must make a choice between the wide gate and the narrow gate. If I could quote one of my favorite hip-hop songs by the Black Sheep, they says, you can get with this or you can get with that. And I want to encourage you, we can ask the question that keeps coming up in the Sermon on the Mount. Who or what has your heart? See, some of us, the reason we fall into sin is not even because we love it or not even because we enjoy it, but because it's convenient and it's comfortable. It's really easy to not do what you're supposed to do if you're so used to doing it. See, but what he's telling us here is that, you know what? Convenience and comfort can be your worst enemy if you're not careful. Sometimes you need to get in that narrow gate where you may have to leave some stuff behind because you can't fit through there with a whole bunch of stuff. You've got to do it Jesus' way to get through this narrow gate. And Jesus is saying, choose the narrow gate. Now, so I talk to a lot of lost people, and when I talk to lost people, one of the main concerns they say, and you know what? He said, why does a Christian need a church? Can't a Christian be a Christian without a church? And you know, the answer is really simple. Can I be a Christian without joining a church? Yes. It is possible, but it is something like if I was to give you, and this is what I tell them, it's something like being a student who will not go to school. It was like being a soldier who will not join the army. It would be like a citizen who does not pay taxes or votes. It would be a salesman with no customer, an explorer with no base camp, a seaman on a ship with no crew, a businessman on a deserted island, an author without readers, a tuba player without an orchestra. A parent without a family, a football player without a team, a politician who is a hermit, and it'd be like a scientist who does not share his findings or empirical results. See, it'd be like a bee without a hive. See, we must understand that choosing the narrow road will always seem inconvenient and uncomfortable, but to be a disciple, to be a part of what God is doing, you must enter into the narrow way of discipleship. Jesus is saying in this passage that when it's tight, it's right. The upside down kingdom consists of those who have chosen the narrow road. Jesus wants us to not fear inconvenience and discomfort choosing the narrow gate of discipleship. But Jesus adds depth to the disciples' understanding by breaking things down even further. In our next point, number two, there are two trees and fruits. Two true trees and fruits. We look at verse 15. If you follow with me, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly as are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." I want to repeat that last verse real quick. "Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." See, Jesus says you have a choice. It's either a healthy tree or a diseased tree. Healthy trees are bearing good fruit. Diseased trees bear bad fruit, if any fruit at all. In verses 15 through 20, the Lord warned his listeners of false prophets and false teachers who appear to be genuine. He refers to them as like wolves wearing sheep's clothing, as a disguise to infiltrate the flock. But inwardly are ravenous wolves, meaning that they are hungry, looking to devour what they can get their hands on. See, they infiltrate the flock to feed themselves and their own personal gain and their own personal agenda, not to feed or care for the sheep, but to feed and care for themselves. I wouldn't even say care, but simply just to feed themselves. Verse 22 informs us that these false prophets are so deceptive that they will actually do miracles and cast out demons in the name of Jesus. Verse 22 says, "Many will say to me in the day, Lord, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done wonders, many wonders in your name?" Now, I want you to check this out because I need you to hear me today. There will be a lot of people in hell who voted the right way. There will be a lot of people in hell who raised good children. There will be a lot of people in hell who read their Bibles. There'll be a lot of people in hell who have done all the things that society would want them to do. There'll be a lot of people in hell who are married to the right person. There'll be a lot of people in hell that were nice and kind to their neighbors. There will be a lot of people in hell who went to church every Sunday. There'll be a lot of people in hell who will be doing all the nice and friendly things that your neighbors are supposed to do. They didn't get a noise complaint. They never got arrested, and they never went to jail. But you know, there'll be a lot of people in hell that will have done a lot of good things. But you know what the problem is? You know why that is so? Because none of those good things will guarantee you a place in heaven. Not one. The only thing that guarantees you a place in heaven is if you place your faith alone in Christ alone. And if your faith is in Jesus, that's what gets you a place in heaven. See, our Mormon friends have got this all the way messed up in the sense of work-based theology. See, you can never earn your way into Jesus's presence. There's nothing you can do. There's nowhere you can go. There's nobody who you can hook up with, and there's no connections you can make. The facts are, if you don't respond to this gospel, if you don't listen, if you don't do what Jesus asks us to do in placing our faith alone in Christ alone, it doesn't matter how good of a person you are, you will end up in hell just like everybody else who's a heathen. Let's make it very clear. is that, remember the context of the Sermon on the Mount. It was given in the anticipation and preparation of this upside-down kingdom, the kingdom of heaven to be set up here on earth. There will be no false prophets in that wonderful millennial kingdom. That wonderful millennial kingdom of Christ will not have any false prophets when it is finally established here on earth in the future. All false prophets will be judged at our Lord's return. However, the warning against false prophets has important and serious applications for today. It will apply as well as to false prophets who will present during will present themselves during tribulation period preceding the kingdom age as well. Notice that the false prophets can be recognized by their fruits. In verse 16, it says, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit." See, false teachers and their followers are not characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Any one of the Bible's six marks of a false prophet is sufficient identification. You want to know the fruit of a false prophet, because this is important, because I think some people overuse this term for a lot of different people they just don't like or may oppose their thinking. But here are the exact identifications listed in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 4, it says that through signs and wonder they lead people astray after false gods. In Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22, it says their prophecies don't come to pass. They prophesy instead of prophesy. And number three, they contradict God's word. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. In Matthew chapter 7, 8 through 20, as we see here, they bear bad fruit, if any fruit at all. Number five is you see that all men speak well of them in Luke chapter 6, verse 26. And finally, they deny that Jesus, the one and only Christ, has come once and for all in the flesh in 1 John 4 and 3. See, the fruits of the Spirit will characterize true and trustworthy teachers. And here's the thing what I have to be careful of. Not only do we look for the things where they mess up on, but we need to look for the things that they're supposed to be doing. If you consider yourself a preacher, prophet, leader in the church, there are certain things that you should be doing. True teachers will display a lifestyle characteristic such as love, joy, peace, humility, long-suffering, faith, patience, the fruits of the Spirit. If your life doesn't characterize those, then it's a strong possibility that you're probably falling into one of those bad six categories. In your pastor, in your church, teachers and leaders, and in your favorite radio and TV Bible teachers, look for the fruits of the Spirit. Ultimately, false prophets and false teachers will be thrown into the fires of hell. I know that sounds harsh, but if we look at verse 19, he simply says, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. See, Jesus wants us to not fear inconvenience and discomfort choosing the narrow road of discipleship. But Jesus goes on and to encourage us to avoid false prophets, choosing the healthy, fruitful tree. But Jesus adds depth in the disciples' understanding by breaking things down even further in our final point. Number three, there are two different builders and foundations. There are two different builders and foundations. If we look at chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, it reads, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. See, Jesus says we have another choice. It's either the wise builder on the rock or the foolish builder on the sand. See, most of us remember this story of a wise man who built the house upon a rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand from our Sunday school days when we were younger. See, here again, this little parable can be applied to salvation. But in this context, it's actually not just salvation, but he's talking about discipleship as well. There are many believers who don't build on the rock. And I want you to focus here because Jesus is talking to disciples and potential disciples in this moment. He's not necessarily talking to lost people who have no direction, but he's talking to Jews in a sense that were seeking to follow him. So when we understand that context and that audience, we need to understand that building your house on the rock means building your life on the Lord and his word. Not just for salvation. Yes, many of these men are, I think they have a full understanding of who Jesus is at this point. Not the greatest, but they do have somewhat of an understanding, probably more than anybody else in history at that point. Now, but it's not just for salvation, but it's also a way of life. See, building your house on the sand means building your life on the shifting sands of the value system of this world, not on the firm, unchanging rock of Jesus and his word. See, the reason that many of you are nervous about an election coming up is because you're building your foundation on the shifting sands of a value system of the world, not the firm, unchanging rock of Jesus and his word. Because here's the facts, ladies and gentlemen, who it doesn't really matter who's in the White House because Jesus is still on the throne. Don't lose your salvation. Don't lose, well, I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but don't lose your faith thinking that it's all about a candidate or it's all about a party. But the reality is Jesus doesn't bow down to donkeys or elephants. The facts are that Jesus is still in control. And regardless of what happens to America and regardless of what happens to this world, Jesus is still in control. Yes, we'd be good stewards. Yes, we'd be good citizens. But we shouldn't do that at a cost of losing our love for our neighbor. We shouldn't do that at a cost of losing our witness to the lost. Many believers, not just unbelievers, are building their houses on sand. Many believers are building their lives on the values and attitudes of the world system. Before the storms come, a house on a rock and the house on the sand may look very much the same. It actually, to a certain degree, if you've seen beach homes that are built as close to the sea, that they look beautiful to a certain degree, but you need to understand, in fact, a house on the sand may even appear to be bigger and better, but when the storms come, it's foundation that matters. Have you ever been to a beach after a hurricane hit the area? I have. I remember looking at the remains of some of the most beautiful beachfront homes in Florida after a major hurricane hit the Gulf Coast. There was dunes of sand burying a number of things, a number of these homes. They were beautiful before the storm, but because they were so close to the sea, I'm telling you right now, they were buried in sand and the debris was all over the place and the roofs were almost completely gone in most of these homes and the windows were all broken. And every now and then you would see the possibility that there was even homes there. Sometimes it was so destroyed and it was so chaotic that you didn't even recognize the neighborhood.
See, these formerly imposing houses were wiped out. Nothing left but rubble. When the storms of life come, it's your foundation that counts. If you're a believer and you're building your life on the principles of God's word, you will weather the storms of life, regardless of whether the storms are financial loss or an accident or a major sickness. You will weather the storms of life. However, if you're a believer and you have built your life on the values of this world and its selfish pleasures and the storms of life, the storms of life will be devastating to you. In fact, many believers can't handle these storms of life. I'm telling you right now, believers do not build your life on sand and the shifting values of this world. Be a wise builder and build your life on the strong foundation of Jesus Christ and the teachings and principles of God's word. Remember, there are two different builders and two different foundations. A good foundation goes a long way. The architect, the great architect, Frank Lloyd Wright, was given the challenge of building the Imperial Hotel of Tokyo, one of the most earthquake-prone cities in the world. Wright's investigation showed that a solid foundation could be floated on a 60-foot layer of soft mud underlying the hotel, which would provide a shock-absorbing but solid support for the immense building. So they put 60 feet of soft mud underlying the hotel's foundation to give it some ability to stand the earthquakes. Shortly after the hotel was completed, it withstood the worst earthquake in 52 years of Japan's history. While lesser buildings fell in ruins around it, it stood tall because its foundation was deep and its foundation was strong. And it was built on wisdom. It was built on everything it needed to be to survive. See, Jesus wants us to not fear inconvenience and discomfort, choosing the narrow road of discipleship. Jesus goes on to encourage us to avoid false prophets, choosing healthy, fruitful trees. Finally, we need to listen to Jesus here, reasoning for the entire Sermon of the Mount, his whole entire Sermon of the Mount wrapped up into this one moment. Jesus desires that we establish a firm foundation on which his disciples can build their life and faith. See, I believe that Jesus' points were clearly helping us to weigh out some of life's real choices between two gates, two trees, and two builders. Choosing the narrow gate, choosing the healthy, fruitful tree, and finally choosing the builder who builds on a firm foundation. The Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy is going to fall eventually. Scientists travel yearly to measure the building's slow descent as it leans further and further. The reports that the 179-foot tower moves about 1/20th of an inch a year and is now over 17 foot out of plumb. They further estimate that by that soon, over a 810-year-old tower will have leaned too far and will collapse onto the nearby restaurant next, not too far from it, where scientists now gather to discuss their findings and their research. Quite significantly, the word Pisa, they call it the Leaning Tower of Pisa, is because the word Pisa is Italian for marshy land, which gives some clue to why the tower began to lean even before it was completed. Also, its foundation is only 10 feet deep. What are you building your faith on? How deep is your faith? Jesus spent all this time in the Sermon on the Mount talking about the upside down kingdom with these disciples so that they could have a good, firm foundation. What does it mean to live this Jesus life? What am I building my faith on? And how deep is my faith? Why was a good foundation so important? Well, let me tell you, because the storms, winds, and floods, hurricanes, and earthquakes of life are coming. If your foundation is built on your comfort, when the storms come, your faith will come tumbling down. If your foundation is built on your feelings, when the winds come, your faith will come tumbling down. If your foundation is built on your friends, when the floods come, your faith will drown in the chaos. And if your foundation is built upon comfort, on your comfort, when the hurricanes of uncertainty come, your faith will fall victim to destruction. The reason that so many feel so downtrodden in this season of uncertainty is not of not being able to gather on Sundays is because gathering in church was the only place where our masks worked. And I'm not talking about the mask you wear to the grocery store, and I'm not talking about the mask that you wear around town. I'm talking about those Sunday morning masks that you put on when you come to church. See, they could act loving for an hour on Sunday because it was a whole lot easier than loving their spouse at home every day. They could pretend to be encouraging for an hour on Sunday because it was a whole lot easier than encouraging a child to do the right thing at home every day. They could pretend to look put together for an hour on Sunday because everything in their life is falling apart and everywhere else they go all the time. Instead of neglecting the safety and health concerns of your brothers and sisters in Christ, I beg you to examine your hearts. Who or what has your heart? And ask God why He has you at home. And let Him bring healing into your life. So that when we get regathered, that your heart is good, your family is good, your house is good, and when we gather together, whenever that is, then you know what? We can celebrate what God has done in your life. I'm telling you right now, as a pastor and as a Christian for over 30 years, I'm telling you right now, I've never missed a gathering of church as much as I have since March in my entire life. But here's what I'm going to tell you, though. Talking this over with the elders of our church and the leadership here, the one thing I realize is that there are different people with different concerns. In order for us to gather safely, we need to pray and ask God for direction. We're not trying to make a statement here, people. We are simply trying to love our neighbor. And I'm telling you right now, I don't know why God has us in this right now. But here's what I do know. You get the privilege of being closer and more intimate with your family than you ever have before. And my concern for many is that they're running from that moment and they're running from that opportunity when all reality, and this is including myself, I've had to come to grips with the fact that this is where I am and I need to grow where I'm planted. Are we going to grow where we're planted? Or are we going to complain about what we have no control over? I beg you to examine your hearts. When we gather again, then you can share how God has gotten glory in your life in this season. See, that's what the upside down kingdom is all about, y'all. It's about the victorious Christian life, regardless of what you're going through. Are you going to choose victory today? See, somebody out there is saying, you know what, Pastor, I hear you, but I don't know Jesus as my Savior like that. And I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to respond with my faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. If that's you today, I want to give you the opportunity. I want you to send me a message after this is over with, and we're going to reach back out to you, and we're going to make sure that we pray with you and we bless your life as you follow Jesus as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, somebody out there is saying, you know what, Pastor, me and Jesus are good, but here's the thing. You're talking about a narrow and a wide gate. You're talking about a healthy and an unhealthy tree. You're talking about builders and foundation. But you know what, Pastor? I've got decisions in my life that I'm making, and I realize and I know that the wrong decision looks way more appetizing than the right one. And Pastor, I'm tempted. I'm tempted to make that wrong decision because I'm just tired of being uncomfortable. I'm tired of being distressed. I'm tired of being in painful situations. And you know what? I think that this may solve it, but here's what I'm going to tell you today. Sin will never solve your situation. Sin will never solve your situation. Any remedy that sin can offer, it's only temporary, and it only distracts you from the real change that you need in your life. And I'm going to pray for you today. I want to pray for you today, and if that's you, and you feel like, God, I need a little extra help. I need a little extra peace. I want you to put that in the comments. Pray for me. Put it in the comments. Be bold and tell Jesus what you need. Forget about everybody else and just be bold and just put in the comments by faith. I want you to pray for me because you trust that Jesus will make a difference. Will you trust him today? Will you choose the sand or will you choose the rock? Because today, the whole purpose of this whole entire series is that you choose the right foundation. Will you choose the right foundation today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you in faith, not hoping that you can, but knowing that you're able. With all of our faith and all of our faith and everything that we have, everything that we own, everything that we possess, we put it all on you. Lord, we don't have all the answers. We never will. But we accept that you do. And Lord, we accept that you have a greater way. And today we choose that narrow gate. Because behind that narrow gate is a narrow way. And that narrow way leads to eternal life and eternal presence and peace with Jesus Christ. Lord, we choose to not only choose the healthy tree, but Lord, we choose to be the healthy tree that is fruitful. And Lord, we avoid and we oppose every false prophet or false teacher. Lord, and we stand strong in the truth, teaching the truth, walking in the truth, letting our witness and love not only be faithful but factual. Lord, today we choose to be the wise builder. And Lord, we choose to build our faith and our lives on the foundation that is in Jesus Christ and his word. Lord, I know, Lord, that there are some tempting circumstances where we have to make some choices. And Lord, we don't always make the right choices. But we ask, Lord, that you would have our hearts. Lord, we give you our hearts today so that we can make those right choices. Stand firm on truth and stand firm on a foundation that is built upon Jesus Christ as our source. We praise God that he provides for us each and every day. And Lord, we ask that for the areas where we are lacking or the areas where we are uncomfortable, even the areas where we fall short, that you would see fit to help us grow in those areas so that we may find peace in the areas where we find the most confusion. Lord, we know the answer to our chaos and disagreement and destruction that's happening here in this world can't be solved anywhere but in you. Let our witness be strong. Let our witness be loving. Let us walk out what Jesus has put in our hearts. Let us stand strong in the truth that we've been given. And let's love our neighbors in a way that only Jesus can. Lord, let our witness be strong. Let our faith be visible. And Lord, let when people, when they see us, that they would see Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't care if everybody forgets my name, but Lord, I pray that everybody would remember your name by the way that we live and the way that we conduct ourselves and the way that we interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And even how we interact with the world. Let them know that something different is going on within us, and so that we can tell them that it's Jesus. You said in your scriptures that we will be known by our love, not by our skills to debate and not the things that we dislike. But you said we will be known by our love. But let our love be visible, and let our lives personify the kingdom mission that you've given us. We pray this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.